The text for the sermon tonight is going to come from Luke 2, but I'd like to read Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read just the beginning of Luke 2 after we read Isaiah chapter 53. I'll reference one of the verses in this chapter in the course of the sermon. And I understand that you read Luke 2 this past Friday, so we'll read just the beginning of that chapter after we read Isaiah 53. This is the word of God in Isaiah chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. So far we read in the book of Isaiah. Let's turn now to the historical narrative of Jesus' birth in Luke chapter 2. We'll be considering tonight the second part of Luke 2, verse 7, the truth that there was no room for Jesus in the inn. I'd like to read through verse 12 tonight. Verse 12 is also a verse that I'll be referring to in the sermon. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus and that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. We'll read that far in Luke 2. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. As I said, the text for the sermon is that short phrase at the end of Luke 2, verse 7. There was no room for them in the inn. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there was no room for Jesus in the inn. In that very brief detail of the historical narrative of Jesus' birth found in Luke 2, a detail, of course, that we're all very familiar with, but at the same time a detail that very easily we can look over when we read and think about Jesus' birth. In that very brief detail, there is revealed to us the entire gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ. Understand that in that brief detail that for Jesus there was no room in the inn, what we have revealed to us is the greatness of our sin. What we have in this passage is the truth that all men, you and I, sitting here this evening by nature, reject and have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand as well that in this very brief detail of the historical narrative, there is also revealed to us salvation. Because this was the very means that God used to lead the Lord Jesus Christ to the cross. And we know, of course, that it is in the cross that we find our salvation. And so as we consider tonight this small detail in the narrative of Jesus' birth, let us see, by the work of the Spirit, the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God, through this Christ, has delivered us from our sin and our guilt and death. Let's consider Luke 2, the end of verse 7, using as our theme tonight, no room in the inn. No room in the inn. And we consider the following three points this evening. Let's see in the first place the fact. Let's see in the second place the rejection. And then in the third place, let's conclude by seeing the salvation that we have in this Christ. No room in the inn. The fact, the rejection, and the salvation. I'd like to begin by laying out the history that led to the birth of Jesus Christ. This was the sermon, obviously, that I preached this past Friday for our Christmas service at Trinity. But as I lay out the history leading up to Joseph and Mary being in Bethlehem and the Lord Jesus Christ coming forth, what I'd like to do is lay out a point of the history, but then also on top of that, see some truth or some application that we can learn as we think about the history that led up to this fact being true, that for Jesus there was no room in the inn. Let's begin by looking at the decree of Caesar Augustus. And in connection with that decree of Caesar Augustus, consider the truth of Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will. Caesar Augustus's heart, beloved, was in the hand of the Lord, and the Lord turned his heart whithersoever He willed. Yes, it was true that Caesar Augustus issued this decree that all the world should be taxed. Yes, it was true that he did that altogether outside of a desire to fulfill the will of God. Yes, it is true even that he did this likely out of his own sinful and wicked motives. But this is also true, that decree that Caesar issued was completely according to the sovereign will of God. And that God even uses the decrees and the actions of sinful men in order to accomplish His purposes. And hold on to that thought right there. Something that we see right at the beginning of Luke 2 with this decree. God uses even the actions of sinful men to serve His purposes. And He used this action over which He was sovereign in order to serve His purposes. It was this decree issued by Caesar Augustus that led to the fulfillment of the Word of God in Micah 5 verse 2. Micah 5 verse 2 is the Old Testament prophecy concerning the location at which Jesus Christ would be born. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. In the Old Testament, God prophesied that in Bethlehem, the Christ child would be born. And so the question was, how was this going to be accomplished? Here is Joseph and Mary in the northern city of Nazareth in Galilee. And here, down here in the southern region of Judah, is the city of Bethlehem. And Mary at this time, as we know, is great with child. How will Micah 5 verse 2 be fulfilled? And the answer, of course, is through this decree over which God was sovereign that led Joseph and Mary down to the city of Bethlehem. So we see that in the first place tonight related to the history that God uses even the actions of sinful men to serve and fulfill His purposes. Notice in the second place as it relates to this history leading up to our text, the fact that Joseph and Mary obeyed and submitted to this decree of the king. Caesar Augustus was the Roman emperor, the then world power of the day, and therefore Palestine fell under Roman rule. The king over Joseph and Mary was Caesar Augustus. And we have in their attitude and in their actions a faithfulness to the Word of God that we find in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 7. Well-known passage concerning our responsibility towards the rulers of the land. Romans 13, verse 1, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And then verse 7, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." The decree of Caesar was the decree that the world would be taxed. And with an eye on that taxation, all of the people needed to register in their city of their lineage. And for Joseph and Mary, that meant the city of Bethlehem. But take note of that fact. Joseph and Mary submitted to and obeyed this decree of the king. That's helpful for us to consider this evening, because we know that there is a natural inclination in us not to submit to and obey in all lawful things the authority of the land. And that's especially true for us right now in the day and age in which we live. We see the corruption in the government. We see the deception even on the part of candidates at this time of the year as we anticipate another presidential election. We see the outright ungodly decisions of the government that is over us and that is used by the devil to fester in us a rebellious spirit against the government that is over us. But we need to fight that. In the manner in which we speak and in all lawful things, in our obedience, we must submit to and obey the government that is over us. And we can see a very positive example here in Joseph and in Mary. There's nothing in them that would have wanted to make this journey down to the city of Bethlehem. A difficult journey in its own right. And then consider this fact. Consider the state that Mary was in at this time. And all of you women sitting here this evening who have had children and who were at the end of the term prior to the birth of your children will understand what must have been going through the mind of Mary when Joseph went to her and said, "Mary, we need to pack our things and we need to go down to the city of Bethlehem to follow this decree of the king." And of course, it wasn't a matter of jumping in your comfortable car and driving for a few hours. This was a hard 3-day journey by foot or on the back of an uncomfortable animal down to the city of Bethlehem. But they did it. And they did it in obedience and submission to the king. We notice in the third place, as it relates to that which leads up to the history of the text itself, that this was a journey that would have taken roughly 3 days and in fact took longer than it needed to take. And that's because of the path that Joseph and Mary likely took on their way south down to the city of Bethlehem. Likely what they did, and we have every reason to believe that this is what they did when they went down that way, was first go east across the Jordan River and then go south on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and then when they were down towards the region of Judea, cross over again and make their way to Bethlehem. Instead of making the most direct route south to the city of Bethlehem from Nazareth in the north. They likely then went that way because of the hatred that existed between the Samaritans and the region of Samaria was that region right in the middle. The hatred of the Samaritans against the Jews. And so deep was that hatred that when the Jews traveled from the south in Judea to the north in Galilee, they would take the long, harder route around the Jordan River in order to avoid Samaria. What a contrast as we think about Jesus and His birth and His work. Of what He would do later in His life. You children, do you remember that history? Do you remember that history when Jesus was in Judea and He said, "I am going to go north to Galilee, and the way that we are going to go is through Samaria." And not only did He say that's what He was going to do, but He said, "This is what I must do." And we can only imagine the reaction of the disciples when Jesus said that. "Why, we're not going to go through Samaria. We never go through Samaria. We hate, and they hate us." But Jesus said, "I must." And what a contrast we have here between the Jews who would go around out of hatred and Jesus who would go through, ultimately, out of love. Because He went through Samaria, as we know, in order to bring salvation to those Samaritans and that Samaritan woman by the well. And so we see a contrast that points to the glorious work of Jesus as we consider the way in which Joseph and Mary made their way down to the city of Bethlehem. 3 days later, likely they arrived in the city of Bethlehem. And they arrived to a city that was as busy as it had ever been, likely. Busy because Joseph and Mary would not have been alone in what they are doing. They were the only ones left in the royal line, but they were not probably the only ones that traced their lineage back to the city of Bethlehem. And therefore, it was likely the case that there were others doing the exact same thing that Joseph and Mary were doing, living in a different city, but in obedience to the king, making their way to the city of their lineage, which was Bethlehem. And then on top of that, it was likely the case that in Bethlehem, there were also the officials of the government there for the very purpose that Joseph and Mary were there for. And that is to take control of this registration with an eye on the taxing. And all of that is to say that when Joseph and Mary arrived in the city of Bethlehem, and when they went to the inn, the local hotel, so to speak, we have the truth that is revealed in the text that we are considering tonight. That when they went to that inn, there was no room for them. The question is, how are we to understand that fact? What does that mean specifically, that there was no room for them? But let's first understand what this inn likely was like. The inns in those days, in these small cities scattered throughout Palestine, were likely two-story structures. And on the second story of that structure, likely with a staircase on the outside of the building, was where the guests would stay. There would be room in that second story for them to sleep more or less comfortably as they made their way through this particular city. And then on the ground level of these inns, it would be more of an open-air structure, and the purpose of the ground level would be to house the animals and the gear that these guests were traveling with. And what that means is that when we read this verse, that there was no room in the inn, there's two ways to understand it. I'm in favor of the second way. I believe that that's more consistent with what the text says and also with the meaning of it that we'll get to in the second and third point of the sermon. But some say that when we read no room in the inn, that means that there was no room in the second story for Joseph and Mary. And that when we read that Jesus came forth wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, that's a reference to them staying on this ground level, more or less with animals in a cattle stall, and therefore he was placed in that manger. I prefer the second way, and I believe that it's more consistent with the passage. The passage does not qualify anything in it. It simply says, the inn. And with respect to that inn, no room. And therefore, I believe what we probably mostly think of when we read this text, that Joseph and Mary were forced to go elsewhere. They were forced to find their own lodgings. And when they did that, it likely led them to outside of the city, maybe a cave outside of the city that those who were traveling would use as a makeshift cattle stall. Nothing nice about it, dirty, animals. And therefore, when Jesus came, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. The question that we face, having established the fact of this being true and looking at the history, is what does it mean? What is the spiritual truth that God is revealing to us in this little detail, that when they went to that inn, there was no room? That there is spiritual significance to this is evident from what we read in verse 12 of Luke 2. Verse 12 is the word of the angels announcing the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. And notice the language inspired by the Spirit that we have in verse 12. The angel said, "This shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." What is very significant in that is the use of that word sign. This is a sign in a manger, swaddling clothes. And part of that sign is the reason that they are in that manger. And that is what we have in our text, no room in the inn. But again, I reiterate, that use of the word sign is significant because what it indicates is that there is spiritual truth revealed in the details of Jesus' birth. It's the same word that's used in the Scriptures to refer to the miracles of Jesus. The purpose of the miracles of Jesus was never the miracle as such, the fact of what took place. The purpose was to show the people that these things that I just did point to some spiritual truth concerning salvation. And all of the miracles did that. Jesus heals a blind man. He's blind. Spiritual truth. Spiritual blindness. He heals him. Spiritual truth that God gives us eyes to see, the eyes of faith. And that's true with all of the miracles that Jesus performs. And we have here, inspired by the Spirit, the fact that these details of His birth are signs. The angel simply could have said, "Go to Bethlehem and you will see the babe lying in a manger. And that babe is Jesus." But He doesn't. He said, "This shall be a sign to you." And so that's the question. What is the sign? What is God teaching us in this detail that there is no room in the inn? What God is teaching us, people of God, is that all men, by nature, have no room for the Lord Jesus Christ in their hearts. All men, by nature, you and me, sitting here this evening included, reject this Lord Jesus Christ. What we have here in this passage is the revelation of what every single person, you and I, did when we came into this world. We said the exact same thing that we have revealed in this passage. We were born, and by nature, we said with respect to Jesus, no room here. Phil, go somewhere else. I want nothing to do with you. The spiritual truth revealed here is that which we have in John 6, verse 44, where we read, "No man can come to me," Jesus says, "except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come to Jesus in and of himself. And the implication of that is all men do the opposite, which is push Jesus away. And it takes the powerful work of God for us to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it's the truth that we read together prior to the sermon in Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 3. This is what is going on in this detail in Luke 2. "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not." This reveals to us the utter folly of the Arminian heresy that says that we can open the door of our heart and let the Lord Jesus Christ in. There's nothing of that in the Scriptures when we understand the truth of our sinfulness. And that's what we need to do this evening. We could go on and on about that Arminian heresy and why it is wrong, and there's a time and a place to do that. But what we need to do this evening is understand and believe that this is us. And the truth revealed in this passage is you and me by nature. And yes, it is true that in this Christmas season, we are here in the house of God and we are reading the Scriptures and our hearts are filled with joy and worship and thanks for the birth of our Savior. All of that is true, but yet we understand this passage before us tonight. Because clinging to us, to this very day, is that old man of sin that does this exact thing. Because understand, people of God, that our hearts are not empty in this respect. It's not the case that our natural man pushes away Jesus Christ and doesn't have room for Him, and then there's left a void in our heart. That's not the way it works. The reason we push Him away is because our heart is filled with that which is antithetical to and opposed to this Lord Jesus Christ. It's not empty. It's filled. And our heart by nature is filled with that which is evil. Romans chapter 7, verse 18, Paul says under the inspiration of the Spirit, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For me to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not." He says, in my flesh is no good thing. And again, the idea is not that therefore it is empty. The idea is it's filled with evil. And beloved, as we consider this passage, at this time of the year in which we celebrate the birth of Jesus, our responsibility is to examine our hearts. Our responsibility is to look very, very carefully at our hearts by nature and ask the question, what is still in me to this day that does the very thing revealed in our passage, which is say, I don't want the Lord Jesus Christ, and I push Him away in my life. What are the evils and the sin that fill my heart that do this? We all have it. It's all the same thing for us, which is sin. But for all of us, it may manifest itself in different ways. For you children and young people at this Christmas time, we need to fight against that evil of materialism, don't we? That when we think about Christmas, what it means more for us is that we may get some things. So that is all of our focus instead of on the truth of the gospel revealed in Jesus' birth. And that's not just for children and young people, that's for all of us as adults too. Or is it the evil of anger and bitterness that festers in our hearts, that when it manifests itself, it pushes away living in close communion with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is it the evil of lust and pleasure? Or the evil of living our life for here and now and the things of this earth? All of us have those particular evils that do the very thing revealed in this passage. And at this time, and when we consider a passage like this, beloved, think about that. Think about it very hard. And may God use the consideration of this truth to lead us to repentance, to lead us to sorrow over those sins, and by faith to go to the cross of Jesus Christ for forgiveness. And that leads us into the third point of the sermon. That yes, revealed in this idea that there was no room for Jesus in the inn is rejection. Our rejection by nature of Christ. But also revealed in this is salvation. This is our salvation. Because this was the very means that God used to lead Christ to the cross. Remember what I said earlier regarding the decree of the king. God uses the actions of sinful and wicked men to serve His purposes. God used this sinful action of men, of you and me, in order to serve His most glorious purpose, which was the death, and therefore the salvation of the church. What we have revealed in this idea that there was no room for Jesus in the inn is the picture, the beginning of what will take place in the life of Jesus until He is led to the cross. Right after this, what do we read that Herod did? He rejected this Christ and issued that decree. All of the baby boys were to be killed. And then all throughout Jesus' earthly ministry, by everyone He was rejected. Pharisees and Sadducees, the leaders of the land. Romans and Jews, His own people. His enemies that rejected Him, but also His friends. In all of that rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ culminated in His death on that cross And it was that death on that cross that God used to accomplish your salvation and my salvation. So that in His coming in humility and in His coming by being rejected of men, God worked the salvation and life of the church. And by the grace of God, we are the recipients of that glorious life. So that though in the second point of the sermon we need to make the application that this is us, we reject Him, we can follow it right with that third point that says this is our salvation. And beloved, we enjoy this salvation and this is the fruit of it. That we have that genuine sorrow over the sin of rejecting Christ. And that we do, in this Christmas season, come together and worship our Lord and King, who was born many years ago. And yes, we do that with an eye on His second coming. Every Christmas season, when we think about His first coming, let it cause us to think about His second coming as well. And as we think about that second coming tonight, let us do so in light of the truth of this text. From this point of view, by nature we say to Christ, we don't want You. We have no room for You in the building that is my heart. The wonder of grace is that God never says that to us. That our God, the God of all things, has a house of many mansions prepared for us in heaven. And that according to the plan of God, this Lord Jesus Christ who came once will come again and He will usher in a glorious home for us, which is the new creation where we will live forever with God. And God will never say to us, never, there's no room for You here. I don't want to have anything to do with You. But what God says to us, and will always say to us, is come. Come, I've prepared a place for you in heaven and in the new creation. And when God says, come unto Me, we come. And we live with Him. And we enjoy Him forever. It's an amazing salvation that God has given us through the work of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so let us at this time of the year, and as we think about tonight, our rejection of Him and having no place in the inn, let us see the grace and the mercy of God to welcome us into the house of many mansions, where we will live with this Lord and Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for the gospel of salvation in Jesus. We thank Thee for the truth as it is revealed even in the historical details of His birth. And we pray, Lord, that Thy Spirit may have been present tonight so that we were led to see our sin, but also led to see the glorious salvation that we have in our Savior. And fill us with hope. Fill us with the hope of the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name do we pray. Amen.